An old dog fell into a dry well. The farmer heard the dog yelping, and he went over to look. There he was in the bottom of a pit. The old farmer shook his head and looked at the dog's predicament. Then he went resolutely over, took the wagon and loaded a load of dirt on the wagon and hauled it over to the well. He began throwing shovelfuls of dirt down the hole. The lumps hit the dog on the back. The velocity and the weight of the dirt hurt the dog, and it stung his hide. I'm not quite sure how dogs think, but it's quite possible that the dog was stunned and devastated by his master's actions. In his thinking, the dog might have become angry, believing that his master was giving up on him and making that hole a grave. He may have thought his master was uncaring and unsympathetic in his plight. How could that farmer be so callous for one who had been so faithful over the years? How could he just allow that faithful companion to be buried alive? But as that dirt fell in the hole and bounced off the dog's back, it began to fill up that well. The dog, in his deep distress, kept struggling and shaking the dirt off as it fell. Finally, he realized the well was being filled in, and he was coming closer to the top. And finally, he was able to jump out of that hole and lick the face of his beloved old friend. His despair turned to joy. What seemed like the master's disregard, the master's abandonment, was in fact his means of salvation. When we are plunged into painful situations with no apparent way out, we can identify with those same feelings. It's all too easy for us to misinterpret God's loving actions. Whenever we experience pain, we are prone to feel all alone, deserted by our God. Where is God in this? If God loved me, He would have rescued me. He would have spared me from this pain. You look in your Bibles this morning to Job chapter 23. Job 23, starting at verse 1. I think it's going to be on the screen here shortly. Job 23. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered from my judge." This is the verse I want you to catch. "But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Let's pray together and ask for God's presence. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we look into your word, we just ask that you would unfold your truths to us. Father, that we would have clarity what you would say in our individual hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, most of us can identify with old Job this morning. Sometime or other in our lives, we have felt exactly that same way. We were in desperate trouble and we cried out to Almighty God for help, but those communication lines seemed to be broken down. The heavens were as brass, and we just couldn't break through. God seemed to be distant from us, and dare we say it, unsympathetic. Praise God that in our most dismal situations, we can stand on that verse 10 as our firm foundation. We can have the same assurance that Job had, "But he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." We admire Job immensely for his attitude toward God in spite of his horrific trials. He was certainly blindsided by Satan. In one fell swoop, he lost all of his children, all of his camels, his sheep, his oxen, all of his wealth. most of his trusted servants. He lost his health, his respect in the city gates. He was a man in physical and emotional torment. Even his wife turned to him and said, "Curse God and die." What cold, cruel, and desperate words. The man had nothing left but his faith in God. Yet in spite of that pit of blackness, in his inability to find God, in his inability to find answers, in his inability to find comfort, he was able to say, "God knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Do we have that kind of faith and trust in our God? Some of you might remember the family of tightrope walkers. They were billed as the Flying Walendas. One of their special stunts was to build a four-level pyramid, not on ground level, but 25 feet up in the air. They would then, from that platform, walk across tightropes to the other side. But one night when they were about three-quarters of the way across, one of the young men on the bottom layers, he finally had to scream out, he said, "I cannot hold on anymore." And with that, his knee buckled, and that whole family fell to the pavement below. Some of them were permanently injured, and I believe one of them died from that. All because of the pressure that was too much on one person. This entire world collapsed around him. Have you ever felt like you were under such pressure? That your world was ready to collapse at any moment? Perhaps it's the pressures of social media. That's a new thing. Pressures on the job. Pressures from family concerns. Or a host of other pressures. Have you ever felt like yelling out, "I can't do this anymore"? That's the exact moment we need to call out to God and cast our anchor in him. You know, we have a great advantage over Jacob or old Job, don't we? We can thumb through the pages of our Bible and rest in one of the promises of God, like the one in Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Or from Matthew 28:20. "Lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the world." Job didn't have that privilege. Those promises weren't written yet. As far as we know, there was no written word at all. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have a board of elders to remind him of God's faithfulness. No book of Job to encourage him, give him hope. But Job did have one thing in his time of distress, and that was his experience with God. Job had a relationship with God that convinced him that even though he couldn't see God, even though he couldn't reach out and touch God, as it were, even though God didn't reply to his pleas for help, that didn't mean God wasn't there. Job knew that God was there and that he would answer in his time. Job says, "If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." To us, that might sound like Job is despairing. He's looked in all directions, but there's no God. God was silent. The heavens were brass. He called out, there's no answer. God's promises to hear our cries seem sometimes to be a lie, don't they? We might picture Job standing outside on a clear night, looking up into those heavens and seeing all the starry host out there. We might imagine him crying out to God in the loudest voice, a voice full of anguish, trying to get the attention of a sleeping God, as it were. Been there? Some of the pagans' religions had big, loud gongs just outside of their temples. It was similar to what you might see in some of these Chinese films or the old Gong Show, if you remember that one. When people would go into the temple, they would take and they would hammer that gong to get the attention of their God, to wake them up. We sometimes wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. There may be many reasons for unanswered prayers. We may be praying counter to God's purposes. We may pray that someone to get healed, but God wants to use that affliction for God's purposes, to bring Him glory, to demonstrate His grace. He may not answer our prayers immediately because He wants us to prevail in prayer. He may not answer our prayers because He wants to wait and see if we're really serious or if this is just a passing whim that we might have. He may not reveal Himself to us because of some sin that we may have in our lives that we are refusing to deal with. He may not answer the way we think He should because our prayer is selfish. It's a shopping list. We want to make things better for ourselves. Give me an A on that test if you would, please. Get me a raise at work. Get me out of this mess. We often fail to seek God's will, greater will in our lives. God may not answer our prayers because He's teaching us a lesson. A lesson on waiting on God and looking to Him, being dependent on Him. We may also need a lesson on God's timing. Sometimes God reluctantly answers our prayers because of our persistence and our obstinance. He grants our desires, but the results aren't always good. In Psalms 106, 14 and 15, it's speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness. It says, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. I think of King Hezekiah when God told him that he needed to put his affairs in order because he was going to die. He whined and cried. It says he wept bitterly. And God finally answered his prayer, didn't he? God healed him. He lived 15 more years. But in those 15 years, he did things that caused the nation of Judah to be pillaged. He fathered the worst king in Judah's history. It might have been better had Hezekiah submitted to the will of God originally. And what's wrong with going to heaven a little bit early? We don't miss a thing, really, do we? Every moment with God is a blessing. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that Job wasn't deeply concerned when God didn't show up and answer his prayers. Of course he was concerned. He couldn't understand why all this happened. But Job's ace in the hole, his foundation stone, was his trust in the goodness and character of God. He knew that even though God seemed distant and God didn't respond to his pleas, God had not abandoned him. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God would not forsake him. Do we have that kind of confidence in our God? Pray that we might. Not only did Job demonstrate a trust in the unchanging character of God, he also demonstrated how God's timing took preeminence. It's so easy for us to get agitated when God doesn't jump and we think God should. God isn't on our timetable. Did you get that? He doesn't follow our clock, even if we think He should. Often we get downright disturbed. God doesn't follow through on our prayers. We speak of the patience of Job. I believe that's a misnomer. Job wasn't patient. His patience wasn't in his dire situation. His patience was in his God. Believe me, when he was sitting in that pile of ashes with those bleeding boils and his friends calling him the terriblest of sinners and his lovely wife saying, curse God and die, he couldn't wait for that situation to change. We would be foolish to think otherwise. But Job had this unshakable belief that God was in control of the situation. Job was willing to take his hand off the situation, as it were, and surrender it to God. Tough to do unless we really believe God is in control. We fret about our job situations. We fret about the sale of our properties. We fret about where God might lead us. If we're a teen, we might fret about our test exams. If we're a senior, we might fret about our medical exams. We might fret because someone else is getting ahead in life and we don't seem to. We might even fret about retirement. But God is in control. He's in control both of the trial and the duration of the trial. Quoting here from Warren Wiersbe, I think you probably have heard this before. When God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. His loving heart knows how much and how long. Sometimes I think our trials go on and on because God is waiting to teach us the truth and we're slow learners. Amen? Sometimes God has to wait for me to get out of the way and stop hindering him. There's a Bible story that speaks to the issue of God's perfect timing. At first, it appears to be a great disaster. God's timing is perfect. I'm sure you remember the story of Christ's friend Lazarus, how he became sick, and his sisters Mary and Martha summoned Jesus to come and to heal poor Lazarus. They were close friends of Jesus. They weren't some distant sinners. They believed that Jesus had the power to heal. Their faith wasn't lacking in any way. But what happened? Jesus purposely dawdled along the way. He waited a couple days before responding. When Jesus got there, Lazarus had died. He had been a full 4 days dead. He wasn't mostly dead, he was all dead. Mary and Martha thought Jesus had waited too long. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus didn't wait too long, did he? He came at the perfect time. The perfect time for God's purpose. Not the most convenient time for Mary and Martha, but the perfect time for Almighty God to demonstrate his compassion and his resurrection power. Their brother was made well. We read that story even today, and what an encouragement it is to us. There was purpose in Lazarus' death. Sometimes our impatience shortcuts the will of God. Romans 5 teaches us that suffering builds character. We should rejoice in our suffering. James 1 tells us to consider it pure joy when we face many kinds of troubles, because it builds perseverance. I didn't hear a single amen to that. Have you ever taken the time to watch a butterfly come out of its cocoon? It's a slow and a painful, tedious operation. Seems to take forever, and all the while that poor little butterfly is struggling and struggling to free itself from its covering. A little boy once saw this taking place, and he very carefully and meticulously opened up the cocoon so that butterfly could be released. But what happened when that butterfly was released? He couldn't fly. His wings didn't have the strength they needed. What happened? The butterfly was able to get out instantly, but when it did, it couldn't fly because during the struggle of getting out of the cocoon, its wings are strengthened, so then it can fly. The same effect happens when you take an egg and when a chick is being hatched and you open it up and let the egg out, or the chick out of the egg quickly. It's a very weak chick. Why did God make them that way? Perhaps it's to teach us that our struggles serve to strengthen us. We have difficulty waiting on God because we are the now generation, aren't we? We want instant everything, especially when it comes to relief and answers. Old Job learned from experience to wait upon God. His timing is perfect. Job's experience allowed him to say, He knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Wouldn't we be blessed if we did turn everything over to God? Our cares, medical concerns, our futures. Job knew that God would never leave him nor forsake him. He knew that God's timing was perfect. But get this, he also knew that God would reward his faithfulness. He's tested me. I shall come forth as gold. Job understood that God had the right to test him. Isn't that a real eye-opener? God had the right to test him. I don't think we've arrived there yet, have we? We cry out, "Why me, Lord? What have I done to deserve this? I've served you 40 years. What about the guys down the road? Why aren't they afflicted? Don't you love me?" Job didn't question God's love. His children died. He didn't question God's motive when those massive boils broke out like miniature volcanoes all over his body. He surrendered his rights to God, knowing full well that God meant no harm through those trials. God meant it for good in some way. Job's thinking was far ahead of ours, right? The truth is, God didn't bring those afflictions on Job. It was Satan that did that. God only allowed it to take place. But think of the gap that would be in our biblical understanding if this never happened to Job. We wouldn't have the book of Job. It would be missing from our Bibles. God allowed those trials on purpose for our benefit. Encouragement to us. Job used that analogy of gold. There was no mistake in his choice of words. Gold indicates how valuable God saw himself as in God's eyes. Gold was cherished. In that time, it was the most sought-after mineral that there was, or commodity. God was viewing Job as gold. That's the grace of God. Job also used gold as his analogy because gold needs refining. It has to be sifted and sorted. It has to be heated in order to burn out the impurities. It can't shine until it's refined. Perhaps Job's afflictions gave him opportunity to consider the nature of God. He trusted God in every situation, not only in good times, but in times of disaster and loss, not only in times of security, but also in turmoil, not only in times of health, also in sickness. Job knew that God could be trusted in all things. I shall come forth as gold. He understood the goodness of our God. He understood his eternal destiny. Here and now was of secondary importance. Is that your understanding of life? The here and now is of secondary importance. All things around us are secondary and they're passing, but God is eternal. When you are troubled, can you leap into God's open arms, much like a child would jump off a roof into the waiting arms of their father? They have that kind of faith and trust. Do we have that kind of trust in the midst of trials and suffering? May God grant that to each and every one of us. Now, I don't know what you might be going through this morning. I don't know the issues that you're dealing with, what burdens you're carrying. But I know this. What God is saying to you this morning, my child, trust me. Give me your burden. Put your faith in me. We can do that. We can put our trust in God with the same assurance that Job had, that in the end, when the trial is over, we shall come forth as gold. Job proved God's goodness. May we walk in that faith.